This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Exodus, chapter 35, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Exodus chapter 35. Now in Exodus chapters 25 through 31, God instructs Moses to erect a tent. Tonight's chapters 35 to 40, record the steps that Moses takes to follow through on those instructions. In between chapters 32 through 34 are really our parenthetical passage. On the mountaintop, Moses basks in God's truth. At the base of the mountain, trouble brews. So if you want an outline for the last half of Exodus, here it is. It's the truth above, it's the trouble below, and it's the tent in between. In fact, this is a great outline for all of human history. The truth of God above, the trouble with sin below, and the place where a troubled man can be reconciled to a truthful God, and that is at the true tabernacle, Jesus Christ. Above all, this is what the tabernacle in the wilderness foreshadowed: the person and work of Jesus Christ. Recall in John 1, verse 14, John draws on this symbolism when he says this of Jesus: the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20 makes another statement: therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's the Holy of Holies, that's what we've been talking about in the tabernacle, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Here we learn that the veil that divided the tabernacle actually prefigured the torn and crucified body of Jesus. That's why I say, the tabernacle, its material, its furniture, its configuration, all speaks of Jesus Christ. Now, before we plunge into tonight's chapters, let's review why a study of the tabernacle is so significant. I want to give you at least four reasons. First, the tabernacle was God's dwelling on the earth. That alone makes it important. Heaven is God's throne, but the tabernacle, it was his footstool. For 500 years, the tabernacle was the one designated meeting place between God and man. The second reason it's important to study is, according to Hebrews 9, verse 23, the tabernacle was in reality a small-scale model of heaven itself. In fact, if you want a preview, if you want a little prior glimpse of what we're going to see in heaven, then study the tabernacle. The third reason is that the tabernacle gives us insights into how we should approach God. The tabernacle, remember, had but one gate, and there's only one way to God, through Jesus. Just inside the court, the first thing you come to is the altar of burnt offering, the altar of sacrifice, and we too become fit for God's presence only after we've trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus. Then the laver, then the menorah, then the bread of showbread, all these things relate to our relationship with God. And we grow by studying the tabernacle. And the fourth reason we should study the tabernacle, as we've already mentioned, is that it speaks to us of the person and work of our Lord Jesus. It was God's dwelling on earth, as was Jesus. It was unattractive on the outside, but it was beautiful on the inside, just like Jesus. It was the one place where man could meet with God on the earth, the same with Jesus. It was where sacrifice for sin was made, and Jesus was our ultimate sacrifice. It was the center of the camp. Likewise, Jesus needs to be the center of our lives. And if you, in order to get to the tabernacle, you had to pass through the tribe of Judah. And that's interesting because Judah, the camp of Judah was just outside the gate. And likewise, in order for us to get to Jesus, we have to come through the tribe of Judah. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. And we could go on and on. Needless to say, the tabernacle gives us insight into the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now understand, God's priorities are not our priorities. There are about a half a dozen chapters in the Bible that talk about the creation of the heavens and the earth. There's another handful of chapters that discuss the resurrection of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I think of both those subjects and I would like more detail. Lord, I'd love for you to explain to me the physics of the universe. I'd love to know more about the mechanics of the resurrection. But God spends just a few chapters on those subjects, whereas he spends nearly 50 chapters on the tabernacle. One author estimates that 10% of the Bible deals with the Old Testament tabernacle. Obviously, the tabernacle is a big deal to God, and that alone makes it worthy of our study. Well, chapter 35 begins. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." Now, obviously, this is not the first time Moses has communicated the Sabbath laws, but here its placement makes it specifically significant. For Moses is about to organize and mobilize for tabernacle construction. This is monumental work. This is of tremendous importance. But even when you're doing monumental work, it's still no reason to slough off on the Sabbath. God did not design the human body and the human psyche to work 7 days unabated. He has wired us for one day of rest in seven. And if we don't acknowledge that, we will eventually short circuit. We need one day in seven to worship, or we'll lose our spiritual edge. And notice the punishment for Sabbath violation, verse 2. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. In ancient Israel, a Sabbath breaker was executed by stoning. Today he dies due to high blood pressure and a heart attack. So don't fight God. If you don't take a break, you're going to end up broken. And note verse 3. Remember this verse when you run across a Seventh-day Adventist who's taken a common sense principle, the Sabbath rest, and turned it into some legalistic trip. You know, some people believe that we're under the law, and unless we worship on the Jewish Sabbath, which is Saturday, we're headed for hell. But ask that person this question. How do you get to church? And if they say by car, then quote them Exodus 35 verse 3. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. You know that when you crank your car, you're kindling a fire in your dwellings. You are breaking the Sabbath rules and the Sabbath violations. Hey, just because you go to church on Saturday doesn't mean you keep the Sabbath law. Crank your car, fire your engine, and you've done work on the Sabbath day and you've broken the law. In other words, if you live under the law, you got to keep it all. That's why we are saved, not by law, but by grace through faith. Aren't you glad? Verse 4. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord." And notice the key to all of our giving, a willing heart. This is why Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, "So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." You know, on Sundays when we count the offering, our handwriting specialists look for signatures that appear to be forced or pressured. And if you give under compulsion, we'll probably send your check back to you in the mail. Whether it's our money or our time or our service, God always wants it to come from a willing heart. When you give to God, make sure you do so freely and generously. Now, here's what the people gave. A total of 15 items. Gold, which speaks of glory. Silver, which speaks of redemption. Bronze, judgment. Blue, heaven. Purple, royalty. scarlet thread, which reminds us of the sacrificial blood, fine linen, which speaks of holiness, goat's hair or atonement, ram skin dyed red, substitution, badger skin or protection, acacia wood, which reminds us of humanity, oil for the light, you know what that symbolizes, the Holy Spirit, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, that should remind us of prayer, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And remember, these expensive jewels, they spoke of the 12 tribes of Israel. Even today, I think, God sees his people as precious stones and as expensive jewels. Guys, we are God's valuables. I hope you never forget that. Well, verses 10 through 19 provide us an itemized list of tabernacle parts and pieces. And it could be that whenever Israel moved the tabernacle, they would turn to verse 10 and they would review this list. They would consult it to make sure that all the components had been packed up. He says, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. The table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread. Also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. This all sounds like a packing list, doesn't it? The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver in its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords. All tents have to have pegs. The garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. The holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. The idea was not to leave a single item behind. Every detail mattered to God. Reminds me of the new surgery room nurse. She was completing her first day on the job. And the surgeon was just about to close up the patient when the nurse stopped him and said, "Doctor, you've only removed 11 sponges. You used 12. The experienced doctor, he responded, "No, I removed all the sponges. I want you to close up the incision right now." But this young nurse, she was insistent. She says, "No, I counted. You used 12 sponges. And I only have 11 right here on my tray." Well, the doctor was getting kind of frustrated, and so he said, "Look, I'm taking full responsibility for this. Suture the patient right now." Well, this nurse couldn't stand it. And at the risk of losing her job, this rookie nurse argued, "Doctor, you can't do that. Think of your patient's welfare." And that's when the surgeon smiled, and he lifted his foot, revealing the 12th sponge that had been under his shoe. And that's when he said to the nurse, "Congratulations, you passed the test." Some jobs require people who are attentive to detail. And the same is true with serving God. If the construction of the tabernacle teaches us nothing else, it hammers home the truth that details, that little things, that seemingly insignificant and trivial things really do matter to God. Well, verse 20 tells us, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord." You know, we've actually had people come and bring expensive rings and jewelry and donate them to the church as an offering to the Lord. Pastor James had to take some stuff down and hawk it at the pawn shop. And every man with whom was found purple, blue, scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. And we've had people donate threads and clothing that we've in turn distributed to the poor. We usually see more polyester than we see badger skins and goat's hair, but both works. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and they received a receipt that showed the IRS what they could deduct from their taxable. No, that's going to come later, okay? And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship." God gave to Bezalel supernatural gifts, spiritual gifts, that enabled him to work with wood and metal and stones and to craft artistic designs. Hey, when you put together a list of spiritual gifts, don't just include prophecy and healing and tongues and teaching and administration. Add woodworking and metal molding and stone setting. Craftsmanship, you see, can also be a spiritual gift. Well, a similar gift was given to Aholiab, verse 34. And God has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. Notice engraving, needlepoint, sewing were also spiritual gifts. You know, I've got some beautiful needlepoint and, you know, little rug works and all with designs on them and so forth in my office that some of the ladies have made and given to me on special occasions. And I treasure those things. It's a wonderful blessings, and they communicate valuable things to us. It could be that God's given you a spiritual gift of needlepoint. Who knows? It's also significant here that Bezalel was from the tribe of, you may see it, Judah. Aholiab was of the tribe of Dan. That meant that neither of them were a priest. Neither were Levites. They were ordinary Joes, in other words. You know, sometimes we think that if we can't preach or if we can't sing or if we can't pray, you know, we can't do anything for the Lord. But these people weren't professional servants of God. They weren't preachers and singers and so forth. These people were gifted to serve God in practical ways. You know, maybe God hasn't given you the gift of preaching, but maybe he's given you the gift of wiring or the gift of weed eating, or servicing air conditioners, or running a soundboard, or cooking pancakes, or wiping down tables and moving chairs. These gifts are just as inspired by the Holy Spirit as leading worship or teaching a Bible study, and just as needed, I might add, in the body of Christ. Chapter 36. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. And I want you to notice the tabernacle design was too important to leave up to man's imagination. Everything was to be done according to what the Lord commanded. Guys, this is also true in the church. We need to remember that it's the Lord who builds the church. It's His plan. It's His strategy. It's His blueprint. The Lord doesn't need our creativity. He has a plan. Our job is to simply follow orders. Do all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and to do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And so they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. God not only supplied the workers, but He also supplied the wealth. You remember when the Hebrews left Egypt, these Egyptians were so glad to see them go that they gave the Israelites gifts of gold and silver. It was more or less a voluntary plunder. But now God calls His people to turn over those gifts for His purposes. And their response is both incredible and admirable. Chapter 36, verses 4 through 7 is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. It says, then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. God's people gave so much for the work of the tabernacle that Moses had to say, stop. Can you imagine? He had to tell the people, stop giving. We've got more than enough. Did you hear about the conversation between the $1 bill and the $100 bill? This $1 bill asked his buddy, he says, you know, where you been lately? And the $100 bill answered, he said, well, I've been hanging out in a few casinos and actually went on a cruise and just got back into the United States and I went to a few basketball games and a couple of baseball games and I've been to the mall, you know, that kind of stuff. How about you? And that's when the $1 bill complained, oh, it's the same old, church, church, church. Moses had the opposite problem with his congregation. They gave too much. They were into giving those $100 bills rather than just those $1 bills. I look forward to the day here at Calvary Chapel when the elders come to me and they say, Pastor Sandy, tell the people to stop. We've got too much money now. Just tell the people to stop giving. We've got all that we need. That hasn't happened yet, by the way. But I'm looking forward to the day when it does. It thrills God when His people are so in love with Him, so grateful for all that He's done, that they're willing to give more than enough to support the work. Guys, there's not a week that goes by that I don't receive an offer in the mail from a professional fundraiser who wants to come into the church. He promises that he can raise money, that he can raise the capital that we need to build that new gym we've been talking about down in the lower parking lot, or to expand the radio ministry, or to enlarge our Sunday school program or whatever. And they have all of their gimmicks and all of their programs. But I believe that if we will simply teach God's word and show God's love and trust the Holy Spirit to stir up willing hearts, that God will provide not only what we need, but even more than what we need. And in 25 years, I guess we've never had too much, but we've always had enough. And God has been faithful.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.